Number this morning, but it's good to see you. We have a lot of visitors with us and very thankful to have you with us. As we were led and as Grant reminded us in prayer, God has been so good to us, and we just continue to be impressed with how in the midst of trial and in the midst of problems, God continues to shower blessings upon us. And I know I mentioned this last Lord's Day, but we continue to just be overwhelmed by all the love and the kindness that you've shown, not only to Adrienne in the passing of her father, but also her mother, receiving a lot of cards and expressions of sympathy and prayer, and that just means a lot. It really does. And I hate the fact that you have to go through some difficulty to realize how much you're loved, but we have been reminded of your love for us and also of God's love, because you're an extension of His care and His grace to us. Josh Carter is again away this weekend. He's up in Nashville preaching at the Brentwood congregation today. Should be coming back later this evening. But we're thankful that he is getting more known. It's one of those things where I welcome it and I want it, but also dread it, because we know that he's eventually going to move from us. But these relationships that he's making as people get to know him and Katie better will certainly be a blessing to the Lord's work in the long run. But we do miss him, but thankful he's being used by the Lord up in Nashville today. One of the studies that Josh and I have been engaged in for the last several months is with a young lady that we met through Meetup. We have Meetup studies, meetup.com, where people can see where and when we're meeting and come to Bible study. And there's a young lady that first time she went to Meetup, she found us and came and visited with us over at the Wright's house on their Tuesday study, and we really just were impressed right off the bat with her true sincerity, her love for the Lord. She is an Adventist, and of course, Seventh-day Adventists don't meet on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. They don't consider the first day of the week to be the Lord's Day. They consider it to be the Sabbath, the seventh day, and so they're not meeting today. They met yesterday. And we've had a lot of discussions about the Sabbath, and she actually did a whole long 3 or 4 week presentation to us, presenting arguments as to why that is the day when we should worship. And it was a very good, healthy discussion. I learned a lot, and I believe Josh feels the same way. And I feel like I'm even more impressed with her now that we're aware of the differences that we have and really the reasons why she gives for those differences. And it's challenged me. Every time I meet someone like this, it challenges me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, where you come across someone and you talk with them about God, you talk with them about the Bible, and you see the nuances of beliefs. And what I mean by that is everything is not so clear-cut. It's like you meet someone and you're not hearing in a Bible class or a discussion among us what other people believe. You're actually hearing from their own mouth what they believe, and they're presenting it in their own words, and you're hearing not just the arguments, but you're hearing the sincerity behind the arguments. And it can be so powerful and so persuasive. And you think, how could someone who is so sincere be wrong? And there's even a temptation when you meet someone like this to think, well, maybe it doesn't really matter. Maybe it's okay that we have differences. I mean, it's just, you know, Saturday versus Sunday. What's the big deal? So, you know, maybe they're okay in worshiping on the Sabbath day, or whatever the difference might be. I would like to talk with you for just a few moments this morning about this question of which is most important. Is it sincerity or is it obedience? The Bible actually has a lot to say about both, and I'd like to take a little time talking about what the Bible says about obedience and what the Bible says about sincerity, and then we'll talk about how these things go together. So, over in 1 Samuel 15, and Ryan, I'm so sorry I forgot to let you go and read the scripture. But 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have this story where Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, was commanded by the Lord to go and utterly wipe out the Amalekites. And he doesn't do that, or at least he does most of what God said. Not all of what God said. He does go and defeat them, but he saves the best of the land. He spares the king. He spares many of the animals and the spoils of war. And so in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.'" And so God regretted that he had placed this king in command because he is not following his word. He is not obeying his commandments. Saul makes some justifications for his actions. And then Samuel replies in verse 19, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And of course, his argument for taking the spoil was, "Oh, I'm not using that for me. That's not for my coffers. That's not for my own personal benefit or pleasure. I did that for the Lord. I'm offering these animals that I took as spoils of war. I'm using those in sacrificing to the Lord God." And so he's making a justification for not doing exactly what God said, saying, "I just wanted to sacrifice." What was the Lord's response to that? Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And so he did not accept this justification that, "Well, I'm using this for the Lord." Because the fact of the matter is, what God wants is not sacrifice. What God wants is obedience. Obedience, to obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. We see this also in Isaiah, in Isaiah's preaching, the very first chapter of Isaiah, as Isaiah is dealing with a people who have departed from serving God. They're worshiping idols. But while they're worshiping idols, they're still, at least on the surface, worshiping God. And listen to what Isaiah says, or what God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 and verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." He says in verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." He's had enough of their worship. He says, "The reason why I reject you, the reason why I reject your sacrifices and your offering and your incense is because you're not really doing this for me, you're doing this for yourself." He says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And so, they're doing what God said. They're coming to him with offerings and sacrifices, and yet is this real obedience? They say, "Well, we're sincere. We're really worshiping you." Are you really? God is asking here. What does God require of them? Well, he says in verse 16, "Wash yourselves,
Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. The fact is, they weren't obeying. They were doing the same thing that Saul, their king, many generations before had done. They were offering sacrifice as a substitute for obedience. And they may have been able to pass themselves off before others as being sincere. But at their heart, they were not really worshiping God. They were only worshiping themselves. They were using these sacrifices as a cover for selfishness. God says, you need to obey me. Worship is not enough. What I'm looking for is obedience. I'm looking for a heart that is seeking me and me alone. But God also requires sincerity. Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount as he was speaking about the Pharisees who were notorious. They were well known for their worship of God, and they were esteemed by most people as being the most righteous, really as being the benchmark of righteousness among the people in their day. And yet Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of the things that he points out in exposing them was that their righteousness was not done for God, it was done for themselves. It was not done sincerely. He says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He gives three examples of this. He talks about giving alms and praying and fasting. He says, giving to the needy. He says in verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so the Pharisee would say, well, I'm giving to the poor. I'm obeying God. God commanded me. I'm keeping His commandments to take care of the widow and the fatherless and the sojourner. I'm obeying God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Because your obedience is not sincere. God doesn't just want your obedience. He wants your heart. He wants you to give, not so that you can be seen by others, but so that you might receive your commendation from God, who sees in secret. He says the same thing about prayer. In verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward is coming from man, the praise and the applause they receive from man. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so, the point is, God wants obedience. He wants us to pray. He wants us to give. He wants us to worship Him, to make sacrifices. But it must be done from a sincere heart. Not a heart that is seeking self-glorification, but a heart that is seeking God's pleasure. And that's the reward. Is God knows what we're doing. He's pleased with what we're doing. And we are satisfied in that. That's what God wants. God wants obedience, yes, but He also wants sincerity. And what I want to ask is it possible to have one without the other? You know, when we think about this question, sincerity or obedience, really that's a question that the Bible would reject. It's not possible to have obedience without sincerity, and it's impossible to be sincere without obeying God. The two go together. They're really two sides of the same coin. They are not mutually exclusive. They must coexist. You cannot have one without having the other. And we have an example of this in Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a sincere man. He was wrong. He was disobeying God. He was persecuting the church. He was throwing Christians in prison. He was on his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priest to do that very thing, opposed to the cause of Jesus Christ. But he says in Acts 23,
went on trial, that in all good conscience he did all those things. He thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was pleasing to God. He thought he was obeying God. He was sincere. But he was wrong.
And we see the transformation as he's speaking here on trial before King Agrippa. He says in verse 4 in Acts 26, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things and oppose in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He was standing there when Stephen was being stoned to death. And Acts 8 and verse 1 says, he consented to his death. He was even guilty of murder in a sense, killing those who were following Christ because he thought, he was convinced that he was doing the will of God. In verse 11, "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." But then something happened. As he's going to one of those foreign cities, as he's on his way to Damascus, he sees a bright light and he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus." And he realizes that he was wrong. He was sincere. He was convinced. He was convicted that he was doing the will of God. But now he realizes that he was doing all of that in ignorance. And so what did he do? He did exactly what God told him to do. That's what a sincere person will do. He says in verse 19 to Agrippa, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God in the same way that he had, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." What does a sincere man do when he realizes that what he was practicing was wrong? Well, he does exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. He repented. He turned. He did those things that he knew the Lord wanted him to do because he was not doing this for himself. Saul of Tarsus was not persecuting Christians simply to make a name for himself, simply to show before others how righteous he was. He was doing these things because he was concerned about pleasing God, not advancing his career. And so when he realized the truth, when he realized that he was disobeying God, he was not disobedient to the call of God. He did exactly what God told him to do. He obeyed God because someone who is sincere is going to obey. Sincerity and obedience go together. And so what can we learn from this? Two lessons. First of all, sincerity will lead one to obey the Lord. And secondly, obedience is rooted in a heartfelt desire to please God. And really, those are the same point.
Again, if I am seeking God, if I am sincerely trying to please Him, then if someone brings to my attention and shows me from the Scriptures, hey, what you're doing is wrong, then if I am truly trying to please God, I'm going to change. No matter how difficult that change might be, if it means abandoning family and friends, if it means sacrificing my career, whatever that is, if it means leaving everything that I know, then I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do if I'm sincere. And true obedience, is rooted in this desire to please God. And so a couple of applications that I want to make. Because I know this is hard. I know, especially when I'm speaking to our young people right now, And when you grow up in the pew, when you grow up in an environment where everyone agrees and it seems like it's so simple, it's not so simple. You get out into the world and you find out that there are a lot of different beliefs, and a lot of people that believe different things are very sincere in their obedience, in their beliefs, and what they believe is the will of God. And it can be hard, and it can be complicated, and it can really test your faith. And you can come away from all of this believing, as many young people do, well, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. And I want to make two points. First of all, my criteria in selecting a church should be obedience, not perceived sincerity or perceived hypocrisy. I realize that when you grow up in an environment, you can be led to believe, well, I've been hearing these things all my life, but I realize a lot of the people I've been worshiping with are not sincere. They're not as sincere as this person I'm studying with. I look at this young lady we've been studying with who is a Sabbath keeper. And I just asked her the question. I'd never really thought about Sabbath keepers that much. But I thought about the fact that, you know, we're in the middle of football season. I mean, think about that. If you believe that God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and this is an eternal command, the Ten Commandments are still applying to us today. What would that mean? How would that change your life? Or would it change your life? I really started honestly asking myself that question. What if she's right? What if after one of these lessons, I'm convicted in my heart, I've been wrong all this time about my belief in the first day of the week? What if I'm wrong? Would I be willing to sacrifice something as trivial as football? And I start asking myself the question, what about the people that I worship with? Are we that sincerely committed to the will of God that we would, like our religious neighbors, who every Sabbath day are there worshiping God, would we be that sincere? You see how this comparison works? We look at another group and we say, well, there's a lot of things that they're more sincere than we are. Our criteria cannot be what we perceive to be sincerity or what we perceive to be hypocrisy. Our criteria must be obeying God. Because if we're sincerely trying to please God, we want to obey God more than anything else. And by the way, the grass may look greener on the other side until we get over in that grass. And we may discover that there's hypocrites in that other church where everything looks so sincere. But secondly, I need to obey the Lord from a sincere heart and leave the judging to God. The fact of the matter is, some of the people that I've grown up with and I've seen, and they appear to be just sitting in a pew, and they don't appear to be really sincere about what they're doing. And I think that they're only doing this because of their parents and their grandparents and because of tradition, and they're just trying to fall in line with what everybody else does. The fact of the matter is, I may be judging them wrong. I don't truly know their heart. Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. The only thing I can judge is what someone does, not what's in their heart. And the fact of the matter, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it doesn't matter how sincere I am. Saul of Tarsus would have blown any of us away by his sincerity, but he was wrong. And it would be wrong for us to follow him. And he would tell us the same thing. The only way we can know the will of God is by what God's Word says. And we must follow His Word and not what we perceive to be the truth. And so let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father God, I come before you realizing, Father, that in many areas of my life, and I know I'm praying for myself, but I'm praying for all of us, we all feel this tension in our heart. We question our motives. We question our sincerity. We wonder if we truly are seeking you, or if we're just following in line with what we've been taught or what we've been told is true. Father, help us to know our hearts. Help us to know ourselves as you know us. Help us to look into your word and let it work on our hearts as a double-edged sword, piercing down to our very thoughts and motives and intentions. But Father, above all else, help us to obey you, to follow your word, no matter what the cost might be. No matter how strange it might make us look to others, no matter how much we might have to sacrifice before others, help us to follow you. And Father, I'm thankful for good, honest, and sincere hearts that are out there that are seeking your truth. And I pray, Father, not only for this young lady that we're studying with, but for so many others in this city who are your people in the sense that they are truly seeking you. They just don't know any better. Help us to speak. Help us to show them the true way that leads to life. Because, Father, we don't know. It may be that there's a Saul of Tarsus who is vigorously out there teaching things that are in error and practicing error. But if we were to show them the truth, they would change just like Saul did. And so, Father, give us open doors and help us to reach out with the truth. And, Father, for our young people, I pray for them because I know that when they leave home, there are so many things that will be presented to them that are untrue and that it will be presented by people who truly are sincerely presenting those things as truth. Father, help them to have discernment. Help them to listen to the voice of the shepherd above all else and to follow your word. Not follow us, not follow their parents, not follow Northwood, but truly follow your word and help us to be committed to that. And so, Father, help us to be sincere seekers of truth who obey you from a pure and a sincere heart. Please be with us as we go to our Bible classes. And help us to learn your will, that we might follow your will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.